This is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. And He is the one who will direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The website that has this issue is authorityresearch.com. My email is deangocher@gmail.com. This is an audio of the issue, The Group Grade, Poison to the Soul. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:16. I begin every issue with that scripture because it sums up what we're dealing with in our culture today. We as a culture have rejected the Father's authority. And this will be very clear in the form of education and communication in our nation today. It is human nature to lust after that which is pleasing to the flesh, to lust after that which is pleasing to the eyes, and to lust after the praises of men, what Karl Marx called sensuous need, sense perception, and sense experience. But what God calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, where all that is man, and the world that stimulates pleasure in him, that pleasure being dopamine emancipation. Dopamine is a chemical our body naturally produces. It's the end of a nerve. Nerves that are associated with pleasure at their end, when they connect through a small gap called a synaptic gap, that they produce a chemical called a neurotransmitter. And this chemical is released when that nerve is activated with something in the environment that stimulates pleasure. And it travels across and hits the receptor on the next nerve. Electrical impulse carries that message up to the nerve's end on the other side. And then in the brain, certain dendrites actually emancipate or liberate, and that's the term they use, dopamine. So everything tied to pleasure is associated with dopamine. In fact, all habitual drugs are tied to dopamine. They imitate it. They imitate it in that synaptic gap. They prevent its reuptake, so when it's released, it continues to activate the nerve on the other side or the receptor on the other side. Or it prevents, or it keeps it longer in that environment. The objective of the drug is to stimulate pleasure in the brain. The problem is with the artificial production of dopamine, or whatever is activating it, the body, the nerve ending, like a factory that produces a product, will close down. And when the drug wears out, the body or the nerve ending is not able to recover quickly, and that's why a person has withdrawal. Apart from the Father, man, having to deny himself, that is, to deny his natural inclination to lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world is stimulating, in order, as in old world order, to do the Father's will, lust and the world that stimulates it is all that man has, which in his mind is not lust, but only human nature, that is, sense experience, that is, man being himself. The Father's authority is missing in the group grade classroom, being silenced, censored, removed in order, as in New World Order, for all the students to become their self, thinking and acting according to what they all have in common, their carnal nature, no longer feeling guilty, that is, having a guilty conscience, as well as no longer judging, condemning, casting anyone out for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, that is, for lusting after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world is stimulating. What can I get out of this situation and or object, people or person, for myself? is the drive of the group grade, leading to what will happen to me if the group no longer needs me, rejects me, and/or turns on me, and what will the group think instead of what will the father say being the outcome, the purpose. Fear of the group's rejection of him or her when the group is going in the direction of your child's lusts pressures your child into abdicating his loyalty to your authority as his parent, making the group his new source of authority, which is in harmony with, that is, affirming his lusts. When you as a parent told your child he could not go out, for example, knowing it would be trouble, and he responded with why, the why was to get you into dialogue, where both you and he are equal in the outcome. Everyone is entitled to their opinion. But you, if he persisted, maintained your position of authority by stopping his agenda with, because I said so, which is equivalent to the Lord's it is written in response to the master facilitator of change in the wilderness, demanding he carry on at least a discussion with you, where you have the final say. The group grade environment answers your child's why, justifying it, that is his lust, replacing you as his source to turn to regarding behavior. Irvin Yalom in Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy wrote, few individuals, as Ash has shown, can maintain their objectivity, that is their loyalty to the father's authority, in the face of apparent group unanimity, and the individual rejects critical feelings towards the group at this time to avoid a state of cognitive dissonance. To question the value or activities of the group would be to thrust himself into a state of dissonance. Long-cherished but self-defeating beliefs and attitudes may waver and decompose in the face of a dissenting majority. Cognitive dissonance, according to Irvin Hilgard, Introduction to Psychology, is the lack of harmony between what one does and what one believes, the pressure to change either one's behavior or one's belief. Carl Rogers, in his book On Becoming a Person, A Therapist's View of Psychotherapy, wrote, prior to therapy, the person is prone to ask himself, what would my parents want me to do? During the process of therapy, the individual come to ask himself, what does it mean to me? Bohm and Pete in Science, Order, and Creativity give us a definition of discussion. In an ordinary discussion, people usually hold relatively fixed positions and argue in favor of their views as they try to convince others to change. This is reflected in the Word of God. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12:5-11. The definition of authority is someone who authors, commands rules, facts, and truth to be obeyed and accepted, and enforces them. This is what Hebrews 12:5-11 explains. Proverbs 22:6, train up the child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Proverbs 4:1, chapter 15:32. Hear ye, children, the instruction of the Father, and attend to no understanding. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. While discussion supports the Father's authority, that is, his established commands, rules, facts, and truth, dialogue supports the child's or the man's carnal nature, his self-interest of the moment that the world is stimulating. Bohm and Pete in Science, Order, and Creativity explain dialogue. A dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. The spirit of dialogue, I'll repeat that, the spirit of dialogue is, in short, the ability to hold many points of view in suspension, along with a primary interest in the creation of common meaning. All I have to do, as was done in the Garden in Eden, Genesis 3:1-6, is have you dialogue with yourself and with me what you think is right behavior and what is wrong behavior in the light of the given situation. And you will, negating the Father's authority, since there is no Father's authority in dialogue, do what you want, or at least justify it. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Luke 11:35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Enlightenment is darkness to the soul. This change in our way of thinking, directly affecting our actions, is directly tied to how we communicate with ourselves and with others. That is tied to language. The difference between discussion and dialogue, or barrier behavior and play behavior. Barrier behavior is discussion. The Father has the final say. Play behavior is dialogue. You can do what you feel like doing. In discussion, under authority, our conversation with ourselves and with others is based upon knowing, having been told, doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, doing the Father's will, which is associated with righteousness. With fear of the consequence of doing wrong, along with a desire to please the Father, being the driving force. While in dialogue, that is in therapy, our conversation with ourselves and with others is to justify our carnal desires, our lusts, our self-interests. Building relationship with others upon common self-interest. Where feeling sensuousness, that is what we all have in common, which includes our desire for approval or affirmation, being the driving force. When discussion becomes our means of communication, we unite or divide upon position, doing right and not wrong according to what we've been told. When dialogue becomes our means of communication, we unite or divide upon feelings, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, which includes hating the missing out on pleasure, that is, hating the one who's taking our pleasure away. When it comes to behavior, those who are subject to the Father's authority use discussion as their means of communication, while those who are of and for the world use dialogue. You notice, I'm going to do a sidebar here. Robert's Rules of Order always give you an environment for discussion. It's an environment to persuade others of your position. But the consensus meetings are through feelings. It's through dialogue. The outcome is different. The people are changed, whoever participates in either one of those environments. Continuing, between the two, there is no common ground. You do one or the other. You do what you're told, or you do what you want. One is based upon feelings, stimulus response. The other upon being told, instruction or inculcation. There is a difference. We fellowship via discussion. We build relationship via dialogue. When it comes to behavior, when we use dialogue, I feel and I think, instead of discussion, my parents say, or the Word of God says, we make ourselves equal and therefore greater and therefore against the Father and His authority, negating the Father's authority in our thoughts, directly affecting our actions, justifying our lusts and our dissatisfaction with resentment or hatred, that is hostility towards the father and his authority. The agenda of the group grade classroom, also known as socialism, Marxism, globalism, is to replace the father's authority, system, paradigm, or way of feeling, thinking, and acting towards self, others, the world, and authority, with the carnal nature of the child while working on a group project. Replacing the world that is subject to the father's authority, with the world that ought to be, that is subject to the child or man's carnal nature. When it comes to behavior, which means of communication we use with ourselves and with others, reflects our intended outcome. The group communicates with dialogue, that is compromise. The father with discussion, that is no compromise. When the two are brought together to establish behavior, which is done in the group grade classroom, confusion or cognitive dissonance, the attempt to fuse feelings and facts, ensues, pressuring the student to either side with the father, denying lust, thus missing out on pleasure as well as facing rejection by the group, or side with the group, justifying lust, enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment with the group's approval, affirmation. Jürgen Habermas, in his book Knowledge and Human Interest, Chapter 3, The Idea of the Theory of Knowledge as Social Theory, wrote, "In the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself and the other, they experience the common ground of their existence. When behavior is established via dialogue, there is no father's authority in the outcome." 2 Corinthians 10:12. "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." While the earthly father is born into sin, and the Heavenly Father is righteous, both author commands, rules, facts, and truth to be accepted as is by faith, and obeyed or applied, and enforce them. The objective of those of and for the world, that is, of the group grade, is to negate the Father's authority in the thoughts of the group, that is, in the people, in order, as in New World Order, for them to do wrong, disobey, sin, that is to lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the current situation and or object, people or person, that can be imagined or real, is stimulating, without having a guilty conscience, getting everyone's affirmation so they can do wrong, disobey, sin, lust, without being judged, condemned, or cast out, with the groups, that is, the people following, supporting, defending, praising and worshiping them instead of doing the Father's will, instead of having to humble, die to, control, discipline, capitulate, that is, deny their lusts in order, as in old world order, to do right and not wrong according to the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, equated to being prejudiced. Now, I know that's a whole mouthful there. Might have to back up and go through it again. But it is an explanation of what's going on in the group grade. Your children doing what they want instead of what you have told them or are telling them is the outcome of their participation in the group grade classroom. This is true for anyone who participates in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus facilitated environment, whether it be in the classroom, in the workplace, in government, or even in the church. The outcome is always the same. The replacing of the father's authority, that is being told, with the justifying of the person's or the group's lusts of the moment that the world is stimulating. Lusting after the approval of men, affirming their lusts instead of denying their lusts, doing the father's will. Discernment is your awareness that something is wrong. That being the father's authority or system or paradigm is missing. In education, in the workplace, in government, in the church, and even in the home. When dialogue enters an environment of discussion, it is made subject to discussion or reproved, and if it persists, grounded or cast out. That's a patriarchal paradigm. When discussion enters an environment of dialogue, it is made subject to dialogue or censored, and if it persists, is removed. While this is foreign to those who live in a world of discussion, live under the Father's authority, who seek to do the Father's will, it is the world of those who are of and for the world, why any resistance to change or dialogue, that is to lust and the world that stimulates it, is seen as a threat. And a person needs to be either converted, that is to participate in dialogue, or be silenced, censored, and or removed. Galatians 1:10. Paul wrote, "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Pleasing the Father requires denying lust. Pleasing the group requires affirming lust. In all of this, what is missing is the Son. Without the Father, the Father's authority system, or the law, there is no sin. There is no disobedience. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior. 1 John 2:22 tells us, "He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Karl Marx, in his work Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, "Laws must not fetter human life, that is, they are not to inhibit or block lust, but yield to it. They must change as the needs, or the lusts, and capacities, that's the interest or attraction of lust, of the people change." Now Romans 7:7 gives us a different definition. "I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." When God created man, he did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He made him a living soul. Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Then he did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He told him what was right and what was wrong behavior, and the consequence for disobedience. Genesis 2:16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Only man can be told or tell others what is right and what is wrong behavior. Only man can read or write a book. All the rest of the creation is based upon stimulus response. For living organisms, that is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. Since man is both soul and flesh, he cannot carry on dialogue with the flesh part of man in communication with himself and with others, that's where dialogue is, with God. To do so would make himself, his flesh, equal with God, who is spirit. God created the woman for that reason of that angst that man had, which was this dialogue aspect. We have both discussion and dialogue. Dialogue is relationship, discussion is accountability to higher authority. Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now remember, God brought all the animals. Well, they don't dialogue. So it didn't solve the anxiety. It was this dialogue. By the way, that's what happened, and I'll get into it right now. It was man following after the woman who used dialogue in the realm of God's thou shalt not, which led to sin, disobedience for making themselves equal with God, and their death, removal from having access to the tree of life, which is God's inheritance for them, was done because of their disobedience. If they had obeyed, they received the inheritance. Just like any parent, if the children are rebellious, they don't get the inheritance, which required faith. As much faith as required of them in the garden is the same amount of faith required of us today. There's no difference. While man can have fellowship with God, he cannot have relationship, that is, be equal with God. We cannot bring dialogue into the realm of God's word. We have to bring discussion where God's word has a final say. People go, why, how can a conservative fellowship go and become liberal? Well, it's because they move their communication in their Bible study from a discussion, the Word of God says, to dialogue. How do you feel about this verse? What do you think about this verse? That is the direction of apostasy. The relationship or dialogue is between the husband and the wife, with the wife being subject to the husband under God, which is discussion, with their fellowshipping being before the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will, doing what He was told, even dying on the cross, by His shed blood on the cross, covering our sins. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will, doing what He was told, even dying on the cross, by His shed blood covering our sins, notice propitiation, doing so in obedience to the Father. Matthew 26:42. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Asking all to follow Him, doing the Father's will as He leads. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. John 5:13. This is the Lord speaking. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 12:47-50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This defines the Son of God. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm sharing these scriptures because this is all discussion. There is no dialogue before God. It's all discussion. Matthew 23:9. Because God has the final say. And call no man your father on earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Those oven for the world seek to replace being told, doing the Father's will, with stimulus response, approach pleasure and avoid pain, which includes the missing out on pleasure. So they can own, quote unquote, own the world, that is the group, the people, in order to use them as human resource for their own pleasure, to satisfy their lusts, coming between the people and their carnal needs, making themselves the only means whereby the people can satisfy their lusts, profiting themselves thereby, called marketing. You cannot buy or sell without going through us. You notice that's what's going on? It's all possible through dialogue when it comes to behavior. Discussion would not allow it. When it comes to a true definition of discussion, because if you use dialogue to come to whatever you're going to discuss, it's no longer discussion. It's subject to feelings and thoughts rather than thus saith the Lord or to knowing. When it comes to behavior, they replace discussion where the Father has the final say, because I said so, or it is written, with dialogue where all are equal, entitled to their opinion. Well, I feel, well, I think. There is no Father's authority in dialogue, in an opinion, or in the consensus process. There is only the person or the group's carnal desires, lusts of the moment being expressed and justified. That is what Karl Marx meant by not feeling at home in the sinful world. Critical criticism is, by the way, dialogue when it's pushed to its extreme. Critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home. Critical criticism is a spiritualistic lord, pure spontaneity, actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without. Karl Marx, the Holy Family. He's describing dialogue. He's describing the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things because it thinks pleasure is a standard of life, not doing the Father's will. And it's desperately wicked, because when the Father comes to take that pleasure away, the heart will attack Him. That's what he's saying. A critical criticism, this dialogue, is a spiritualistic lord. It's within us. It's pure spontaneity. You don't have to conjure it up. It takes its own action. Actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without. There is no father's authority in dialogue. It's how you feel and what you think. You see, in the garden, Satan, the serpent, the master facilitator of change, the master social psychologist, got the woman into dialogue. Well, I feel like touching it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And she was technically correct. The issue wasn't the tree, whether it would personally kill him. It was their disobedience. It's their disobedience that God removed man from having access to the tree of life. So it was this dialogue brought into the environment of discussion, God having the final say. But when you bring dialogue in, you have the final say. Criticism is now simply a means. Indignation is its essential pathos. Denunciation, its principal task. You notice all the liberals are not really happy? Because this is always stirring up within them. Criticism is criticism in hand-to-hand combat. Criticism proceeds on to praxis or social action. The critique of religion, hatred towards a father's authority, I put that in, ends with a categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions, now this is Karl Marx writing, in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being. In other words, he's called a sinner. See, not feeling at home in a sinful world. In other words, everybody's a sinner, so why should the boss fire me because of my immoral behavior? See the logic? He's immoral too. We're all sinners. And therefore, totally rejecting God, totally rejecting what's called belief-action dichotomy. You say you believe, but you don't act accordingly. But the belief, see, is a foundation. The discussion is a part of your life. God has a final say. But he's rejected that. So everything he owns, what he sees, he owns. You have to realize, these people, whatever they see, they own. It's called site-based management. They want to see everything. Everything you do on the computer, they see. And they own it. They own you. It's all about marketing, buying and selling souls. So the critique of religion, that's hatred towards the father's authority, ends with a categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being, being called a sinner, thus being judged, condemned, cast out for his carnal thoughts and carnal actions. That's Karl Marx's critique of Hegel's philosophy of right. Language reflects these paradigms, dialoguing being intolerant of any influence from without, discussion being the father having the final say. In discussion, sin remains, with man needing to repent, turn from his disobedience, his wicked ways, as well as needing a savior. In dialogue, sin is moot. It's no longer an issue. Boys will be boys. George Lukacs, in History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism, wrote, "The central problem is to change reality, reality with its obedience to laws. Being corrected, chastened, judged, condemned, cast out for doing wrong, or disobeying or sinning, that is for lusting, is a political system. So is the justifying of lust and the negation of the father's authority. One is from God. The other is from the master facilitator of change, who made his first appearance in a garden in Eden, who helped two children liberate themselves from the father's authority, doing their will instead of his, living by stimulus response instead of by faith, that is, by being told." James Coleman, in Adolescent Society, now James Coleman was used as a source for the Supreme Court to move education from local control to national or global control. He wrote, "In the traditional society, his child is at the mercy of his parents. The natural process by which they socialize him makes him a replica of them." How dare they? "Equality of opportunity," in other words, freedom to lust, "becomes ever greater with the weakening of the family power. One of the consequences of the increased social liberation of adolescents is the increased inability of parents to enforce norms. a greater and greater tendency for the adolescent community to disregard adult dictates. Strengthening the family to draw the adolescent back into it faces serious problems, as well as some questions about its desirability. The family has little to offer the child in the way of training for his place in the community. This is the Supreme Court gave ear to this man in setting up education in our nation. Benjamin Bloom, in his Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain or Knowing Domain, he wrote, "We recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge are only relative, and that there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places." Karl Marx's ideology, explained by Friedrich Engels, was, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, there's the dialogue, where you use your feelings and thoughts of the moment to determine right and wrong behavior, I add that, nothing is established for all times. Nothing is absolute or sacred. Using Marx's ideology as the basis of his taxonomy, Benjamin Bloom could then report, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. That's found in Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective Domain. The soul knows by being told. That's discussion, where the father has a final say. The flesh knows by sense experience, that is, by stimulus response. That's where dialogue comes in, where the child or man has his opinion. He has the final say. As an example, Bloom's taxonomies, curriculum by which all teachers are certified and schools accredited, which was quoted above, you ask any teacher if they know Bloom's taxonomy, they'll all smile and say, yes, that's your Bible. 1971, when I graduated from college, that was my curriculum foundation. And I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. My mom taught in the public schools from the 20s through the 50s. And I knew that system was different than what I was trained in. So one night I took the Word of God, put it on one side of a coffee table, and all the books of my profession on the other side, tried to bring them together. She taught, and she had faith. There was faith in the classroom. I couldn't. After four hours, did everything through my mind. They cannot come together. It's impossible. And I chose in the direction of the Word of God. And I repented of my teacher training. I've had meetings, 5,000 meetings, coast to coast, over 18 years. And when I covered Bloom's taxonomy, teachers, I could see them out in the audience with tears coming down their face because they knew something was wrong, and I was finally explaining it to them. This is anathema to the soul. It's a destruction of the soul. In fact, if you listen to the YouTubes of Obama's Common Core, teachers give a vivid description of them moving from traditional education to this form of education, and they are describing vividly the death of a soul. Their soul is dying as they go into this process. As an example, Bloom's taxonomies, curriculum by which all teachers are certified and schools accredited, quoted above, bases knowing upon the student's sense experience, their affective domain, requiring an environment of dialogue, not upon knowing from being told. The father's authority, where the father has the final say, is missing. It's rejected in the group grade classroom. The affective domain is how a person feels when it comes to behavior towards authority, directly affecting how they behave towards authority. In the second taxonomy, the affective domain, David Krathwohl and Benjamin Bloom, authors, Bloom writes, Bloom's taxonomies are a psychological classification system used to develop attitudes and values which are not shaped by the parents. The student must feel free to say he disliked, whatever it is, and not have to worry about being punished for his reaction. There are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. Well, obviously. Benjamin Bloom continued, the effective domain is in retrospect a virtual Pandora's box. Pandora's box, by the way, is a mythological story of a box, originally a jar, full of evils, which once open cannot be closed. Once parental authority, the father's authority, fear of judgment, that is the lid, is removed, it is difficult, if not impossible, to put it back on again. Bloom writes, it is in this box that the most influential controls are to be found. In fact, a large part of what we call good teaching is a teacher's ability to attain effective objectives through challenging the student's fixed beliefs and getting them to discuss issues. According to Bloom, a good teaching environment is one in which the student's feelings are liberated from their parents' authority, from the father's authority system, so they can sin, that is, lust, that is, be their self without having a guilty conscience. In the group grade environment, students are pressured out of fear of the group's rejection of them to publicly, in the group, for the sake of the group's approval, question, challenge, disregard, defy, attack, and so forth, their parents' commands, rules, facts, and truth, thereby giving them the opportunity to evaluate the world through their carnal desires, that is, through their lust, that is, through their self-interest of the moment, that which they have in common with each other in the group. This method of education, according to Bloom, quote, allows the individual, the student, a greater amount of freedom in which to achieve a Weltanschauung. What's Weltanschauung? Well, it's the German word for worldview or paradigm. Bloom's Weltanschauung, as Bloom noted in the footnote, was that of two Marxists, Erich Fromm and Theodor Adorno. Yes, I said Marxists. It's in the book. But in college, you don't read the book, and you don't read it with this kind of detail. So let's read or hear what these men that Bloom refers to as his worldview for this taxonomy that every teacher in your community is certified on and schools accredited by, including Christian universities. They've all gone this way to the use of Bloom's taxonomy as their syllabi, the structure for their syllabi in their classes in the universities. Erich Fromm wrote that Bloom refers to, that all teachers are grounded in, today in America and around the world, even the communist Chinese use Bloom's taxonomies. We are proud that in his conduct of life, man has become free from external authorities which tell him what to do and what not to do. All that matters is that the opportunity for genuine activity be restored to the individual, the purpose of Sath, which is lust, pleasure, and of his own, which is lust, pleasure, become identical. To give up God, that's what he wrote, to give up God, and to establish a concept of man as a being who can feel at home in it, in the world, if he achieves union with his fellow man and with nature, his and the other's carnal nature in the world that stimulates it. If we go to dialogue to create behavior, there's no God there. There's no father's authority there. That's a power of dialogue. The Marxist Theodor Adorno wrote, the authoritarian submission. Now, what is that? That's humbling, when you have to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate yourself in order to do the Father's will. That's authoritarian submission. That's Jesus humbling himself before the Father. What my Father commands, that's what I do. That's authoritarian submission. So he writes, authoritarian submission was conceived, interesting word, see. In other words, this authority is a result. And Marx, by the way, saw this. This is his observation. When the child humbles himself to do the Father's will, he created the Father. He didn't do what he felt like doing. He did what the Father. So the role of education is to teach the children or train them, not teach them, because you can't tell them. You allow their heart to have free domain. Once they decide pleasure is the agenda of life, and anyone who gets in the way, they're going to remove. They're going to disregard, at least. And so he's saying this structure, this authoritarian submission was conceived of as a very general attitude. Now they're generalizing and you get in trouble because if you generalize in the garden, you leave out the small print, which was don't eat of that tree. That's a small print. The big print giveth, the small print taketh away. Generalizing, you lose the small print. This conceived of as general attitude that would be evoked in relation to a variety of authority figures. So they're compiling all this together as one. Parents, older people, leaders, supernatural power, and so forth. God is conceived, again, more directly after a parental image and thus as a source of support and as a guiding and sometimes punishing authority. Submission to authority, desire for a strong leader, subservience of the individual to the state. Now that'd be equivalent to parental authority or local control or even nationalism under God. And so forth, have so frequently, and as it seems to us, the Bible says there's a way that seems to be right, correctly been set forth as an important aspect of the Nazi creed. So God is a fascist. Parents are a fascist. Anybody, Jesus was a fascist. That's what he's saying here. This is what Bloom taxonomy is built on. Set forth an important aspect of the Nazi creed that is searched for correlates of prejudice. Had naturally to take these attitudes in account. How dare you say 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number? Family relationships are characterized by a fearful subservience of the demands of the parents and are by an early suppression of impulses not acceptable to them. The power relationship between the parents, the domination of the subject's family by the father or by the mother, and their relevance and dominance in specific areas of life also seemed of importance to our problem. Again, Christian teachers are trained in using Bloom's taxonomy. What's missing in them is the father's authority. They all sound good, but there's something missing, and it's the father's authority. You reject the Father, you reject the Son, you reject sin, you reject your own salvation. Look at the nation today. Look at the church today. The leadership that came out of these classrooms. I'm okay, you're okay, let's entertain them. If you entertain them, you can grow the church. Now, here's an error in Adorno's logic, is that fascism, they said, well, this is all fascism. No, fascism destroyed the father's authority. All forms of socialism, the group destroys the father's authority. It negates the father's authority in the home and individual in order to initiate and sustain the socialist control over the individual, over the people. So this is an outright lie. It's deception. The old education system or curriculum is based upon the father's authority system where the educator preaches, establishes commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaches, establishes facts and truth to be accepted as is by faith, and discusses with the students any questions they might have regarding the commands, rules, facts, and truth being taught at the teacher's discretion, providing he or she seems it necessary, has time, the students are able to understand and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking authority. 2, rewards the students who do right and obey. 3, corrects or chastens the student who does wrong or disobeys, that he might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate itself in order to do right and not wrong according to the established commands, rules, facts, and truth he has been taught or told in order to do the Father's will. And 4 is to cast out or expel or ground any student who questions, challenges, defies, disregards, attacks the Father's authority system, which retains the Father's authority system in the student's thoughts and actions, resulting in the student knowing, in bold, right from wrong, from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. Now, dad can be wrong, but the child leaves with this right-wrong. Dad's wrong. So that right-wrong structure remains. Even though dad's wrong, that right-wrong structure. But if you get rid of the father, you get rid of the right-wrong structure. You see how that works? The new education system or curriculum is based upon the feelings and thoughts of the students, who are being seduced, deceived, and manipulated as Thorndike's chickens, Skinner's rats, Pavlov's dog, by the facilitator of change, the psychotherapist, who, and listen to this, this is a proper definition, and they're not going to like it, who, as predators, charlatan, pimps, pedophiles, using the pressure of the group. Why are we at the immorality of we are today? Is because we removed the father's authority from the classroom, from our culture. Using the pressure of the group, the desire for the group's approval and fear of its rejection of change, the way the students feel, think, and act towards themselves, others, and the world, and authority. That is to change their paradigm. Wilbert Behan, in a memoir of the future, interesting title, he was the director of Tavistock. He very clearly explained the agenda. Quote, prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. And he puts it in caps, knows. Prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. All the facilitator of change has to do in a positive environment, that is, in an environment which will not judge, condemn, or cast you out for lusting after pleasure or for being wrong. So you're being told, be tolerant of ambiguity, be tolerant of deviancy, be tolerant of perversity. That's where it goes. God is patient, but he's not tolerant. He's patient, you might repent, but he does not in any way justify immorality. It's not that we are to judge, but when we see sin, we call sin sin. And we warn the person that if you do this, like God said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you sin, you're going to die. There's a judgment coming. You have every right to respond that way. That was where we had the freedom of speech. That's what that was all about. Your right to tell someone if they practice iniquity, they will be held accountable before God. But if you go to dialogue, an environment of dialogue, you can't do that. If your child goes into this environment and says something like that, your child's going to become a witness for that position. The Greek word for witness is martyrias. He's going to be martyred. He has to be martyred for the sake of the group grade. So all the facilitator change has to do is just get you in this positive environment. Let's not have any put-downs. Let's be positive, not negative. Is ask you how you feel and what you think for your opinion regarding the commands, rules, facts, and truth that you've been taught that get in the way of your carnal desires. That's all that the master facilitator of change did in the garden. Especially when it comes to behavior, and the facilitator of change owns you. This applies to all who participate in the facilitated dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, establishing lust or self-interest over and therefore against the Father's authority. It is even used in our legislative chambers, in our courts, in the leadership of the nation, and the counties, and the states. It's death to the soul of a nation, the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process. There is no inalienable rights, sovereignty in this process. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? It all comes down to the heart. George Washington, even in his farewell address, said, despotism predominates in the human heart. Why was the Constitution written the way it was? The patriarchal paradigm, there was no king over the nation. The king, the Bill of Rights was to make the father in the home the king. Private convictions, private business, your right to defend your property and your convictions. Now, your property was a thing. You couldn't take somebody out because of your belief, but you had the right of speech. the right of religion to proclaim. And sure, we can disagree, but this right-wrong structure remains in culture. And the difference between the liberal and the conservative judge is the conservative judge will go to discussion. The Constitution has a final say. The liberal judge will go to dialogue, I feel and I think. His perception of how the world ought to be bends and distorts and erodes and corrupts the Constitution, destroys your inalienable rights. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, thinking pleasure, that is lust, is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will. See, doing the Father's will is not in your heart. Remember David said, thy word have I hid in my heart? You have to put the Father in your heart. Your heart does not naturally come with doing the Father's will. It naturally follows after lust. The heart, thinking pleasure, lust is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will, hates anyone preventing, inhibiting, or blocking it from enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment it is lusting after. See, this is Marx. Karl Marx defined this. Not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism. My dialogue, my heart. See, is he tolerant of any influence from without? It's critical criticism, desperately wicked. Not just criticism, but critical. This is critical race theory. The whole culture, once it's rejected, the Father's authority becomes very violent. The unregenerated heart cannot see its hatred towards the Father's authority as being evil or wicked or desperately wicked because its lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying the hate. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, to enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual. To enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual. It's just of the world. In other words, according to Karl Marx, it is lust. Enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment that the current situation or object, people, or person is stimulating that makes us at one with the world. See, all I have to do in the classroom, let's be positive and not negative. Get rid of the Father. Now we can all have a good time together. That's what it's all about. The negative is the Father. It's called negation of negation. How can we get rid of the negative out of the room? All you have to do is be silent. Silence is consent. And you say, well, you know, if I speak up, they're going to martyr me. Well, you don't want to be a witness? Well, I'll be a witness outside the room. No, you're to be a witness in that environment. Well, I can't. They'll censor me. Well, stimulating what makes us all at one with the world, establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way. Self is therefore actualized in lust. Heard the word self-actualization? Not in doing the Father's will. Karl Marx wrote 11 theses on Feuerbach. Number 6, he writes, the real nature of man is a totality of social relationship. Karl Marx, in John Lewis's book, The Life and Teachings of Karl Marx, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. On the contrary, it destroys him. Society, see, in society, you compromise. Under the Father, no compromise. Society is a necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made realities. In other words, according to Karl Marx, the child having to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate his self in order to do the Father's will is not what fulfills the child. On the contrary, it is the Father's authority, the child having to do right and not wrong according to the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that destroys him, that prevents him from becoming his self, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature, that is, according to what he has in common with all the children of the world. The child's desire for approval from others requiring him to compromise, that is to suspend, to set aside the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that judge, condemn, cast people out for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting. And let me back up. You have to suspend. Remember, you have to suspend in dialogue. You have to, seriously, you have to suspend Christ on the cross. You have to shut him up in this room of the group grade. You have to, you suspend him. Your silence, you suspend him on a cross. You shut him up so there's no conviction, no contrition, no repentance, no salvation coming out of that consensus meeting, because you don't want to get martyred. This is wicked stuff. It's destroyed a nation, and it goes on unabated because everybody's going after organizations and institutions. They want to restore America. Not until you deal with the issue of righteousness in the public arena is there going to be any recovery from this abomination. I don't see recovery. Artificial intelligence excludes the Father, doesn't even exist. To suspend, to set aside the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that judge, condemn, cast out people for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting, in order to get along, in order to build a relationship, is a necessary framework through which freedom from the Father's authority and freedom to lust after pleasure, to do what he wants without having a guilty conscience, which the Father's authority engenders. They're all made reality. Doing the process while working on a project, solving a crisis, crisis everywhere, don't waste the crisis, imprints it upon a person's muscle memory, making it easier to do the next time. Norman Brown, in his book Life Against Death, the psychoanalytical meaning of history, and he explains the merging of Marx and Freud, he wrote, "The individual is emancipated in the social group." Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. Self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is the foundation of morality. According to Sigmund Freud, the guilty conscience is a product of the Father's authority, which sustains the Father's authority in society. See, it's the guilty conscience that keeps the child is out there on his own, but he's got the Father in him. Sustains the Father's authority in society because his behavior is going to be subject to the Father, the group. It is only in the social group that the guilty conscience can be negated. Now, use the word negated. It doesn't exist. It's gone. It's not even conscious. You're not even conscious of it anymore. According to the Norman Brown, without the social group, the child and society remain subject to the Father's authority. Therefore, the child and society can only be liberated from the Father's authority and the guilty conscience, which the Father's authority engenders in the social group, which justifies the child's carnal nature, that is eros, that is lust. Kurt Lewin, in Resolving Social Conflicts, Selected Papers on Group Dynamics, he's the father of group dynamics, unfreezing, moving, refreezing, you, force field analysis, two different forces. There's the father's force and the facilitator. There's lust and there's doing the father's will. Those are two different forces. And so you evaluate the room to see which force is predominant. If there's too much father's force, you don't have your meeting. See, and so you have to look at the force fields within the room to determine how successful you will be in that meeting. Anyway, getting back, the group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions. Kurt Lewin, in Benet's book, Human Relations and Curriculum Change, a cookbook on humans, as a friend of mine called it, it is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change any one of them separately. The individual accepts the new system of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to the group. Kurt Lewin in Wilbur Brookover, A Sociology of Education. Kurt Lewin edited the Frankfurt School's papers. Now, they were jealous about whoever wrote articles in their magazine. So Kurt Lewin had to be on the same page. He was instrumental in this whole thing working. Would not have worked without his input. He wrote, "The child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group." People say, well, we can go in and fight this process with a facilitator change up in the front of the room. No, you cannot. His presence up in front of that room guarantees his outcome. He will do whatever it takes to keep that position. He will back as far as he can to keep that position and start all over. Dembo and Lewin in Frustration Regression, an experiment with young children in child behavior and development. This is one of the most classic works I read. It's all about they experiment with children and with housewives in Iowa during World War II. Classic experiments on how to change the mindset of the youth and the adults, especially the wives. He wrote, "Change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in the cultural atmosphere of the group. Any real change of the culture of a group is therefore interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group." Karl Marx in Fürbach number 4, he wrote, "Once the earthly family," that's what the children obey the father, see, "is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, where the son and those who follow him obey the father. The former must then itself be destroyed." He uses the German word vernichtet, which is a caustic word. It means annihilated, negated, no longer exists. It's not even a part of the mind anymore, in theory and in practice, theoretically and practically, in the person. "While the heavenly father is holy and the earthly father is born into sin, both have the same authority system, engendering a guilty conscience in the child for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting." Again, we read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. "It is the guilty conscience that sustains the father's authority in the child and in society that the group grade is out to negate." Norman Brown, he's a Marxist, gives us a definition of the guilty conscience. He writes, "The guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. What we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, not part of ourself." Dr. Jovanovitz, who set up the COPS program in his book, The Meaning of Community in Community Policing, which was communism, collective, he gives us a definition, a very good definition of the conscience. And then he goes out saying, you know, he writes, "We must use crime to gain access to the community." He never was a policeman. He was a social engineer that brought this socialist Marxist structure into the police force. He writes, "The personal conscience is the key element in ensuring self-control." Wow, that's good. "Refraining from deviant behavior." Wow, that's good. "Even when it can be easily perpetrated." Wow. "The family, the next most important unit affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience and in the continuing reinforcement of the values that encourage law-abiding behavior." And you would say, this is wonderful. Not if you want a socialist groupthink culture. There is no father's authority. That is judgment, condemnation, fear of being cast out in dialogue. Therefore, using dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior negates not only the father's authority, it negates the guilty conscience as well. Kurt Lewin, in A Dynamic Theory of Personality, and two sentences. One sentence, he explains the conscience. The second sentence, how to destroy it, how to remove it. First, the negative valence of a forbidden object which in itself attracts the child. Now, what's that? That's a guilty conscience. That negative feeling when you want to do something but you've been told you can't do it. Thus, usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. There we have the command, don't do this, and if you do, you're going to die. Don't eat of that tree. If you do, you're going to die. That's a patriarchal paradigm. So he's just simply saying that's the guilty conscience. If this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, if the adult goes away or loses its authority, the negative violence also disappears. All you have to do is say you won't die. It's an open-ended environment. It's a safe place, zone, space. No judgment, no condemnation, no fear of being cast out. We can all share openly without any fear. Everybody will be tolerated. The conscience is gone because the father's authority is gone. You can do unconscionable things like kill the unborn and kill the elderly and kill the innocent and kill the righteous without having a guilty conscience. We go around with these boxes with the facts. We think if we come up to a meeting with these guys in control, we'll share enough facts with them that they'll have a guilty conscience. Well, I hope you don't sleep very well tonight. They will sleep peacefully because they have no guilty conscience. It's not there. It's gone, seared, because that's the result of the group grade. If the guilty conscience ties the child to the father, or rather the father to the child, the superego ties the child to society. Bloom, in his second taxonomy, Affective Domain, he wrote, superego, and this is the purpose of the taxonomy, superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society. See, compromise. Therefore, the levels of the taxonomy should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to superego development. It is the father's authority system itself that Karl Marx was out to negate. Having denied the heavenly father's authority, all he had to negate was the earthly father's authority, which he believed engendered the heavenly father's authority or religion. Sigmund Freud had the same agenda. In Herbert Marcuse's book, Eros and Civilization, A Psychological Inquiry into Freud, he explains Freud just like Norman Brown did. These were two Marxists in the 50s and 60s. Very popular read. He explains Sigmund Freud. Quote, the hatred against patriarchal suppression, a barrier to incest, the desire for the sons to return to the mother culminates in the rebellion of the exiled son, the collective killing and devouring of the father. Well, what's the story? This is Sigmund Freud's story. The children are having incest with one another and with the mother, which is natural. And the father comes in and says, that's my wife, that's your mother, you're not going to behave that way to her, and you're not going to behave that way to one another. And he sets up standards. And there are children who refuse to listen, and he casts them out. And they get off by themselves. They dialogue their opinions to a consensus, a feeling of oneness. They come back and they kill the father and they devour him. You say, well, why devour him? It's because if you kill him, there's a gravesite and a tombstone. You know, and the next generation goes, well, who's that? Well, that's dad. Well, what happened to him? Well, we killed him. Well, why'd you kill him? Because he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. Now we have the guilty conscience. So you have to devour him in dialogue and opinion and the consensus process. The father's authority is devoured. It's gone. There's no accountability to the Constitution. There's no accountability to God. There's no accountability to a contract. Anyone who swears to defend and uphold the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that participates in this process is a liar. They have betrayed the oath. You cannot have both. Continuing, Freud believed it is not really a decisive matter whether one's killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and its consequences are the same. In other words, you can keep the father around as long as he no longer tells his children or the husband tells his wife what is right and what is wrong behavior. He's neutered. You focus on the family. You bring the husband and the wife and the children together and you have them dialogue. You know what you just did? You neutered the father. That's what that was all about. Everybody said, oh, it's wonderful. We're going to save the family. No, it's focused on the father. The gospel message is focused on the father. Come to the father through Jesus' son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. That's gone. That is, does not exist in the church that does this process. Do the little cell groups. How do you feel? What do you think about the word of God? That makes you equal with God. You break the first commandment. Sigmund Freud's history of the prodigal son is not of the son coming to his senses, humbling himself, returning home, submitting himself to his father's authority, learning his inheritance was not his father's money, but his father's love for him. That's Luke 15:11 through 24. Sigmund Freud's son is of the sons joining with his friends, returning home, killing the father, taking all that was his, the father's, using it to satisfy their carnal desires, their lusts, killing all the fathers in the land, devouring the fathers, so all the children could be the same like them, thereby affirming them, their incest, justifying and supporting their carnal, their control over them. Look at the immorality in the highest offices in our land, the depravity, the buying and selling of children with government sanction, if you truly knew the truth. Abram Maslow, in his journals of Abram Maslow, he writes, Marxism theory needs Freudian type instinct theory to round it out, and of course, vice versa. Third force psychology is also epi-Marxian in these senses. That is, including the most basic scheme as true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. What's that? Get rid of the father. See, we can do a group hug without the father. We can have all the deviancy in the world. In fact, there's Yalom says there is no level of deviancy that's going to get in the way if we do this process. There's no limit. You can have relations with anything on the face of the earth. There's no limit. So true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. The Protestant Reformation, if you read Luther's writings, it was his attack upon the use of Aristotle. Aristotle's logic was this, stimulus response, create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. No, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It has to be changed and only God can change it. You're saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. This whole process doesn't incorporate anything. You say, well, okay, we'll bring that in. No, you cannot bring the two. My ways are not your ways. It's one or the other. So he's saying bad social conditions stunt human growth, get in the way of lust. This is to say one could reinterpret Marx into a self-actualizing, fostering third and fourth force psychology philosophy. And my impression is, anyway, that is the direction in which they are going now. That was in the 50s. In other words, society needs man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to become one, and man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure needs society's justification. That's the group grade. The liberation of self, of lust out from under the father's authority, is necessary for personal growth, while submission of self to the father's authority stunts human nature. Marxism is philosophy and psychology becoming at one with one another. It is in dialogue which does not recognize the father's authority that all can become one, bypass the father's authority in making rules, policies, and law, in establishing right and wrong behavior, resulting in lust being right and the father's authority being wrong. This is why a homeschool student who is told to put on a UN uniform in Europe refused to do so because the president had ordered it and has to be from Congress. They court-martialed him, went to court. His lawyer told me they had the case won. They went into the courtroom and the judges said that part of the code that allows the soldier to not carry out orders because of his conscience, we will not recognize. See, no father's authority in that room. So this is a quote, this is classic. This is Irvin Laszlo. He's the man who set up the climate change environment. The whole scenario he worked out. The Rio Conference, a strategy for the future, the systems approach to world order. He writes, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. What did you say? Circumventing, going around the Father's authority. One author says, by dialectical activity, I mean activity of consciousness, struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. What? That's just, I'm trying to figure out how I can get around what my father just told me to do. This is bypassing traditional channels of top-down decision-making, making our objective centers upon transforming public opinion. How do you feel? What do you think? All those polls and surveys. Into an effective instrument of global politics. Individual values, that's your lust, but must be measured by their contribution to common interests. That's lust. And ultimately to world interests. That's lust. Transforming public consensus, that means with feelings, into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. I call it socialist harmony and worldly peace. Continuing, he says, consensus is both a personal and a political step. It is a precondition of all future steps. There is no Father's authority in the consensus process. None. Marx wrote in Feuerbach number 11, this is on his tombstone, the philosophers have only interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change. In other words, it is the Father's authority system, the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which differ from father to father, that divides the people. See, if I have a class of 20 students loyal to their father's standards, they're not going to get along. Maybe some, maybe not. So if I focus on discussion, then we don't have socialist harmony. We have individuals. But if I focus on how they feel, what they think regarding rules and commands, behavior, I own them. I've got them. I've liberated them from the father's authority. Now, it is in the child's propensity to respond or change in accordance to the situation or object, people, or person in the moment that is the objective of life. Without the help of the facilitator of change, children remain subject to the father's authority system. Without the serpent in the garden, we wouldn't have had a problem. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself, this is important, listen to this. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself as being the personification of the people who, like him, lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, hating restraint, sees it as his duty to justify the people's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to justify his natural inclination to lust after pleasure. He's only in front of the room, not for the group, but for himself. When you question the facilitator of change's action, he will respond with, "It's not just about you." Really meaning, now he won't say this, but this is a perfect definition of the facilitator in the front of the room. It's all about me, so I can lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience with your affirmation. If you refuse to affirm me, that is my lust, or get in my way, the people will remove, negate you, since having justified their lust, I now own them. It appears I must keep an eye on you from now on for my good. This is the true meaning of site-based management. For more on the group grade and the education system that initiates and sustains it, see the issue Bloom's Taxonomy, The Devil's Education System. I wish I'd written this years ago. You can deny it, but you cannot refute it. The transgression of the wicked, this is Psalms 36, 1 through 4. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Psalms 10, 3 and 4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This is the summation here. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, always hearing something new, something new, something new. And they shall turn the ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. 2 Corinthians 6, 15 through 18. And what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, if you're in a church of discussion where the word of God is the foundation, you weigh the word with the word, and it goes into dialogue, how do you feel, what do you think? That's an apostate church. And you become uncomfortable because the discernment is there's a change of language. You don't recognize it. You know, you don't know what's really going on, but discernment tells you something's going on. And it's a change of the structure of communication. And so you leave, and then they'll say, well, forsake not the assembly of yourself together. Read the rest of the verses. Go look that verse up and read the rest of it. Put it in context. If you're hearing the word of God and you don't repent, and if the word of God is not being presented where you do repent, that's apostasy. And so if a church is saying, well, we don't want to chase somebody out and we don't want to confront them right now because, yeah, we know they're living in some blah, 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 blah. Well, I'll witness to them later. No, you already witnessed to them. Your silence justified iniquity. Jesus addressed the woman at the well. He didn't say, come back next week, we'll talk about it. He told her three times she was wrong. He gave her a solution. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't judgmental. He was pleading for her soul. But he addressed the issue. She was living in sin. Address it. Because your silence in their mind justifies their sin. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Then he's the one who directs your paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6.